What a fitting way to open up to this passage this morning. It is the Father's love for us and sending His Son that gives us any hope at all. And so because of that, look with me here at Luke chapter 7. Luke chapter 7, verses 36 through 50. Verses 36 through 50. I know we read it already once this morning, but I'm going to read it again with you. If you need a copy of God's Word, I have asked that several times now that we put our phones away. You don't need it. You won't be needing it. But you do need a Bible. And I'm only asking you to do that for all of 30 and 45 minutes on a Sunday. That's a very little time for you to, as you would say, lock in. So if you can, that would be greatly appreciated. Luke 7, verses 36 through 50, it's an incredible and a powerful story. It highlights the ugliness of sin, but also the glory and the beauty of our Savior. And in this Portrait of Gratitude series that we're working through, I want you to see gratitude as expressed from a sinful person, saved from that sinfulness by the sin-bearer himself. And let's look here at Luke 7, beginning in verse 36 one more time. One of the Pharisees asked him to eat with him. He went into the Pharisee's house and reclined at table. And behold, a woman of the city who was a sinner, when she learned that he was reclining at table in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster flask of ointment. And standing behind him at his feet, weeping, she began to wet his feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair and kissed his feet and anointed them with the ointment. Now when the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he said to himself, "If this man were a prophet, he would have known who and what sort of woman this is who's touching him, for she is a sinner." And Jesus, answering, said to him, "Simon, I have something to say to you." And he answered, "Say it, teacher." "A certain moneylender had two debtors. One owed 500 denarii, and the other 50. When they could not pay, he canceled the debt of both. Now, which one of them will love him more?" Simon answered, "The one, I suppose, for whom he canceled the larger debt." And he said to him, "You've judged rightly." Then, turning toward the woman, he said to Simon, "Do you see this woman? I entered your house. You gave me no water for my feet, but she has wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You gave me no kiss, but from the time I came in, she has not ceased to kiss my feet. You did not anoint my head with oil, but she has anointed my feet with ointment. Therefore, I tell you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much. But he who is forgiven little loves little." And he said to her, "Your sins are forgiven." Then those who were at the table with him began to say amongst themselves, "Who is this who even forgives sins?" And he said to the woman, "Your faith has saved you. Go in peace." Bow with me in prayer. Father, thank you for this incredible story. Thank you for an incredible Savior that in spite of our many sins, His mercy truly is more. We cannot bring to Jesus more sin than He has grace. But everyone who brings their sin to Jesus walks in grace to see sin defeated, righteousness given, and faith realized, and that now life is no longer about vainless pursuits, desire for glory, a desire to get things that I want and to fulfill all my own pleasures and lusts, but now life is about following you, the one who loved us so that we would love him in return. Lord, we pray that we would see that clearly through this text this morning. Pray that you would work in the hearts of any students who don't know you, who have not bowed the knee to Jesus, to see that Jesus is a very willing Savior and that all we have to do is bring our sin before him. And for those of us who love you, let us see yet again that our sins are paid for, our debt has been canceled, our sins are forgiven, and that we have peace with God and men because we have been saved by faith, and that faith in Jesus. Pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. It's not news to you that I grew up as a Hispanic. A small one at that, but there are many things I love about being Latino and Puerto Rican and all the good things that come with it, namely the pork. But growing up in a Hispanic household, there's a cultural thing that we do. I've laughed about it time and time again with Angel because we resonate on this. Hispanics have a way of getting that one thing about you. Maybe it's a flaw, maybe it's an insecurity, maybe it's something you might not even like about yourself. Maybe it's just your personality, but we will find that thing and then we will make that your nickname for life. If you're a big, cuddly person, we might just call you Oso, because Oso means bear, and that's what bears are for. If you were like me and you really did love pork growing up, my nickname was Gordy. I'm not explaining that. Maybe you're someone who just kind of lives life by the beat of your own drum and you're kind of a loner. Well, we might call you Lobo, because that's what wolves do. So you're a Lobo. Quite honestly, if we really do think you're ugly, we'll call you Fail. And it's not fun, but we just mean it in love. Whatever your personality is, there's a way that we can find a way to make that your life. And I know that's not for everybody, not every culture works that way, but in some way it's meant to make you a little more secure about who you are. It's an endearing way to say, get over yourself. We get you, we know you, we love you, and you're not that important. That's actually a good lesson to learn in life at some point. So maybe that's one of the things you could take away from today. Don't take yourself too seriously. But also it's that you're known, and even as we know you in that way, we still love you. The person that we're looking at here in Luke chapter 7, we don't even know her name, but she's made a name for herself. She's known by everybody, and she's known by everybody in a very similar way. They know things about her. They know her life. They know her history. They know her track record. They know where she's been. They know what her life has looked like, and they know where that life is headed. This woman has... We don't know a whole lot about her, but what we do know is that if we were to call her anything, if we get any name for her, the name that she goes by is simply Sinner. Doesn't seem to be a whole lot endearing about that. Her life has brought her about to a place where, though she's not known by name, she is known by her reputation. Though there's no name that we could give her, she's made a name for herself, and the trait, the personality, the character that most characterizes her life is that she's a sinner, and everybody knows it. Who knows how often that's been pointed out to her? Who knows how often she's had to lay her head at night and on her pillow and just think to herself, I really got nothing going for me but the fact that I'm a sinner and a good one at that. In order to be known this way, this woman's sin was not hidden to people. There's many ways that someone can fall into sin, but if you were a woman of the city, as it's said in verse 37, and you're known to be a sinner, it's very likely that her lifestyle was one of living in such immorality that everyone knew it and everyone called her on it. All she had going for her was that she was a sinner. That puts you in such a hopeless spot. That puts you in a place where there is no getting out of. That puts you in a losing position, a losing battle. You're known for sin. And not only that, but in that sin, there is nothing you can do to get rid of it. You're known for that sin, and there's nothing you can do to shake that reputation. You're known for that sin, and there's nothing you can do to get away from the name that comes from that sin. I know that when we read this story, you're going to fixate your attention on one person known as a sinner. But the Bible story is that that's your name too. The truth of Scripture is that that's true of her, yes, and we're going to see that in a very particular way here, yes, but the truth of Scripture is to remind you, you have a given name, but your personality, your life, you know, what you do and how you've lived, if you were to get another name, it wouldn't be any different. You would be known and recognized just the same. It doesn't matter how bad, it doesn't matter what sin it is, it doesn't matter if everybody knows it or not, God does, and before God, you're no better. And Jesus steps into the scene of this story to provide the one thing this woman could not find in herself, in her friends, in her family, and even amongst the people in her community who proclaimed to know God. A God who was so far gone from her because of her sin, who had to come to her to save her from that sin. That God has come to save you too. That God has come to cleanse you too. And in this story, I want you to see that gratitude, as we looked at last time with the story of the lepers, is something that truly flows from saving faith. We can be grateful for salvation, but to understand that salvation makes us even more grateful. Because that gratitude is grounded in grace, and that grace takes your sin away. If there's something you should be thankful for, be thankful that God in Jesus won't hold your sin against you. If you're thankful for anything this season, be thankful that because of mercy and grace in Christ, when you stand before God, He doesn't see a sinner. But He sees someone saved from sin. If you're thankful for anything, be thankful that if God knows you by name, it's because His Son took your place to die your death and take your wrath so that God would know you as a son or a daughter. If you are to be thankful for anything, friend, be thankful that Jesus, when He saves, He forgives. Be thankful that if you have sin to bring to the table, Jesus clears the table of that sin. Be thankful that if you have sin that needs to be paid for, it can be paid in full through the Savior, Jesus Christ. I want to show you that through this text. There's six movements, six scenes that are going to show us that gratitude is forgiveness expressed in love. Gratitude is forgiveness expressed in love. I want you to see that in this text, and there's six ways that I'm going to show you that through this story. Before we dive straight in, let me help you understand how we got here. The Gospel of Luke, it's Luke's account, as we talked about last time, to show you the life and ministry of Jesus. And last time in the story of the lepers, Jesus is on His route to Jerusalem. Jesus is now working His way to the cross. But here, this section is a little before that. Working our way back in the Gospels, before heading to Jerusalem, Jesus is making His way through Galilee. He's in Gentile land. And what is He doing there? Well, Jesus is proclaiming the good news of the gospel, and He's calling people to repentance, and He's proving who He is with the works He can do. Throughout that time, people begin to follow Jesus. In Luke 4:15, He's teaching in the synagogue. He's reading in the synagogue from the Scriptures in 4:16. And very quickly in chapter 5, verse 1, and even in 6:17 or 7:11, you begin to, not that 7:11, the 7:11 right here in Luke. You can see in all those places that as Jesus teaches and preaches, great crowds, or a word that Luke uses is multitudes, begin to come together and follow after Jesus. Jesus is a preacher, but He's a preacher who gains a gathering. He demands a following. Crowds begin to form around Him. Not only is He on a preaching tour, but Jesus is taking pity on those who no one else has. The pitied find refuge in him. In Luke 5, 12-16, he heals a man with leprosy, a man who finds salvation in him. In 5:17-26, he heals a paralytic man. In 6:6-11, he heals a man with a withered hand. 1 minute that hand's not there, and the next it shows up. In 7:1-10, he heals and raises the centurion's son. And then right after, there's a widow's son who has died, and he raises him to life. And Jesus is proving over and over, not only does he have a great message to proclaim, but you can believe him because look at what he does. Not only does he claim to be God, but he shows it. And throughout all of this ministry, not only does he gather a great crowd, but people are getting saved. People are coming to Jesus and saving faith. The man in chapter 5 who is healed from that leprosy, it's not just that he's been cleansed, or sorry, the paralytic in chapter 5, it's not just that he's been healed, but notice that in chapter 5, verse 20, when he saw their faith, he said, "Man, your sins are forgiven you." He's given this man a new life. He's causing him to walk in a new way. Jesus is more than just preaching and healing. He's saving. And we need to understand that getting into this story with the sinful woman, because everyone's got to ask the question, how did she get there? She seems out of place here. This isn't where you would expect her to be. Jesus is having dinner here at a Pharisee's house. That's not where sinful people gather, friends. Sinful people don't show up where good people tend to be. They don't want to be known there. They're also not welcome there. I think this woman has been hearing about what Jesus is doing. There's a chance that she's one of those people who has gathered in the crowds. She's heard what he's had to say. She's heard the proclamation, the good news of who Jesus is and what he's come to do. She's heard of not just this prophet, but this Messiah. She's seen his power. And she's recognized, I need to get close to him. And there is nothing that gets in the way of a sinner who hears and loves and treasures Jesus of getting close to him. So with that in mind, I want us to see these six scenes. Let's begin first here with a sinful woman. She's right there at the very beginning for us. One of the Pharisees asked Jesus to eat with him. It's actually an ironic turn of fate here in chapter 7. Just before that, Jesus knows what his accusers say about him. And in chapter 7, verse 34, he says, "The Son of Man has come eating and drinking, and you say, 'Look at him, a glutton and a drunkard, a friend of tax collectors and sinners.'" It's amazing because then Jesus shows up at the Pharisee's house for dinner by invitation. And I do think it's also Jesus' way of saying, you're a sinner too. A Pharisee is unable to see that. A Pharisee is good, too good to be saved. A Pharisee is someone who has such righteousness that there's no need for a Savior. But there Jesus is in the home of a Pharisee. And he went into the Pharisee's house and he reclined at the table. It's a normal way of dining, depending on what the situation is. It's apparently this might be a banquet of some sort. The Pharisee's home might have a courtroom of some kind where when you have these kinds of gatherings and this kind of teacher, this kind of prophet shows up in your town, not only is it that you have dinner, but you kind of let others come in and spectate and watch and listen, because the conversation is likely going to be very theological. It's likely going to be really deep. Really intelligent. And there's only a select few that are going to have dinner, but others are allowed to kind of come around and watch and listen and observe. And they recline at this table. Their idea is if this is your table, that you would kind of put your elbow down right by the table and you would eat with the other hand and your feet would kind of spread out away from the table. One, because no one wants your feet by their food. I don't know which dude here had to hear that, but that was for one of you. No one wants your feet by the food. Feet, when you walk in, especially in an ancient home, you didn't have Jordans and Nikes and Adidas, and you didn't even have socks. You just had the Jesus shoes. They were the sandals, and your feet were dirty, and so we don't want them anywhere near where we're eating. And here Jesus is reclining at table, eating with a Pharisee and his friends, and behold, every time you see that word, you just have to kind of sit up a little bit and realize there's something important here that is gathering my attention. I need to listen. Something interesting is about to happen. Something important is going on. It's not just that we're having dinner. Behold, a woman of the city who was a sinner. When she learned that he was reclining at table in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster flask of ointment. She heard that Jesus was there. And she said, I have to go too. That's a difficult thing to do if you're known as a sinner. You already know that when you show up, everybody knows you. You know that they know her, not to the point that we even get her name, but they know that she's a really awful person. She knows that she's going not just anywhere in town where everyone recognizes she's an awful person, but she's showing up at the house of someone who is a good person, where there are good people, and where there is this good prophet. She knows she is not welcome there, and she shows up anyway. Friend, this as a quick aside for you. You are going to undergo some kind of shame to come to Jesus. Your sin is not fun. Your sin is not good. Your sin is nothing to be proud of. Your sin is nothing to gloat about. Your sin, in no way, shape, or form, should make you feel good, especially if you have to bring it to Jesus. But you should not care what comes with it for bringing it to him. You just have to come to Jesus. It doesn't matter what everyone else thinks. It doesn't matter what everyone else has to say. It doesn't matter if they think you're unworthy. The only thing that matters is that you know it and you go to the one who is. If you have sin, who cares what other people think? Take it where sin can be forgiven. She shows up and she brings with her this alabaster flask. It's a tiny little flask that women might have worn on a necklace and might have carried with them wherever they went. And likely inside of it is a bit of perfume, which is taking this up a notch. When Jesus shows up at this man's house, they should have kindly and courteously taken care of him, but no one has, and we'll see that in a moment. This alabaster flask is made of stones that are lightly colored and very expensive. It's likely that this little flask costs somewhere anywhere between 300 and 350 denarii, which is a year's worth of wages. If we're talking about that in American money, that's somewhere between $50,000 and $60,000. And yeah, she's carrying that right here. So your little cross necklace is not that cool, bro. This is money. And she carries it with her everywhere she goes. And look, to some point to her shame. I bet you that everyone that crosses her path wonders, I wonder how she got that. I bet I know how she made that kind of money. I bet you I know what she did to get that. Well, she brings that to the table, and it's a very special thing to do because not only is it expensive, but really there's no way to open it without breaking it. Which means if you're going to use it, you need to use it at the right time. It has to be the perfect moment, the right moment to bring this up and to use it in any kind of way. And she found Jesus and said, this is worth nothing. What is this to me? She brings that ointment with her. And standing behind him at his feet, I mean, that's really close. And I mean, even if she had the audacity to show up, maybe she would have tried to hide somewhere behind other people. Hide around a corner. I'll just listen from here. But she has a different intention in mind. She walks all the way up to Jesus' feet. And she begins weeping. It's not crying. There's a huge difference. I've seen when kids cry, it's ugly. But when they weep, you can't. I mean, Nemo has this complex where like, it's scary. I'm just like, homie, breathe, 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 breathe. It's a frightful scene. She's weeping. She's so overcome with emotion that she can't control her tears to the point she began to wet his feet. The word wet there, it's actually the word for rain. She was crying so much, it might as well have been raining on Jesus' feet. She wet his feet with her tears. All the shame, all the sin, all the struggle and all the embarrassment of her life, it's now pouring out of her. And that might not look good, but here's the point, friends. It's pouring out in the right place. If your sins are to be exposed, if your shame is to be known, if your embarrassment is to be highlighted, then let it be known in Jesus. Where else would you take it? Who else can help you? No one. This woman came to the exact place she needed to be. And it gets worse, friends. She's not just weeping. She wipes her tears off of Jesus' feet with her hair. That's a crazy thing to do for multiple reasons. First of all, apparently no one has a towel nearby. It's a reminder to stock your house with towels. Second, this isn't a good look for her. They already know her as a sinner. Back in this day and in this context, it's a different life, a different story. We don't live in it, and we don't really understand it. Back in that day, to let your hair down was something that women were only to do for their husbands. It was a sign of intimate relationship with your husband. Other than that, your hair was hidden, your hair was up. You weren't allowed to let it down. This woman lets her hair down, and notice, I want you to understand that doesn't just bring shame to her, that brings a lot of shame and a lot of questions about Jesus. Why would she feel comfortable doing that with him? Why would Jesus allow any woman to act this way? Listen, friends, when you're in the process of being saved, you really don't care what people have to say. You don't care how people think. You don't care if they understand it. You just understand, my soul is about to be rescued. I'm going to do whatever it takes to find the rescuing. This woman doesn't care anymore. The cultural nuances, who cares about that? I'm going to heaven. If I'm going to heaven, it doesn't matter what people think here. Friends, some of you are struggling to figure out how to get to heaven because you care too much what people think here. What your friends will think, what your family will say, what that person will say, if they'll still think you're cool, if they'll still think you're worth it, if it's still good enough to hang out with you. Friend, to put your mind on what people think of you above how God can forgive you is to have your mind in the wrong place. She lets her hair down. She wipes his feet. She kisses his feet. Another thing that is completely different to anything we would ever do here. No gracias. Back then, a sign of humility, a sign of love, a sign of comfort, a sign of respect, and ultimately she anoints his head with ointment. I need you to understand something, friend. She does not do this hoping that things will work out for her. I think she does this because she already recognized who Jesus is. The expression of her worship is ultimately just exposing that she's already been worshiping and waiting for this moment. You don't wait to worship. You start with worship, and you let it express itself in due time. This is an overwhelming emotional response to what she already knew to be true about Jesus. I'm in the right place. with the right person who can deal rightly with my sin. That is a sinful woman. What a beautiful portrait. It leads, secondly, to such a different scene. We've seen a sinful woman. I want you, secondly, to see here a self-righteous man. A self-righteous man. This will happen every time a sinner gets saved. Now, when the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he said to himself, now notice, that's a conversation with who? Himself. Now, when you have a conversation with yourself, what do we call that? Thinking, right, good. Because we don't talk to ourselves, right? Okay. I'm nervous now. He's talking to himself. It's another way of saying he's thinking. He didn't express this out loud. They didn't hear this. This is to himself. He says, if this man were a prophet, he would have known who and what sort of woman this is who's touching him, for she is a sinner. He's been a spectator to this whole thing, and he's in disbelief. And all he can think to himself is, if this man were truly a prophet of God, he shouldn't be allowing this woman to do it. But more than that, he can't allow her to do this. She's so lowly, so unworthy. If he knew who and what sort of woman she is, he would never allow this. He thinks this to himself. Verse 40 says, Jesus answered him. Jesus knows what you're thinking before you ever say it. He didn't say it out loud, but Jesus answered him. In fact, it's an awesome flex by Jesus. Not a weird flex, an awesome flex. It is a, you think I don't know the woman. I know you. I actually know you and I know this woman. So, Simon, I have something to say to you. I mean, that's a crazy thing to happen. You're thinking to yourself and someone says, hey, I'd like to talk to you real quick. I know what you're thinking. I mean, he's confused. Probably doesn't know what to think. And so he answers, say it, teacher. He could be sarcastic. He could be a little arrogant. He could be just wanting Jesus to get off his back, just get it off his chest. Let's move on from this moment. But this self-righteous man leads us, thirdly, to a simple parable. A simple parable. Jesus says, I know what you're thinking. And I know what you think of this woman. Let me help you understand it. There's a certain moneylender who has two debtors. One owes 500 denarii, which we said earlier, each denarii is like a day's wage. So this is about a year and a half, almost 2 years worth of money. Someone else owes 50. That's about a month and a half, maybe two. Each of them owe money. And when they couldn't pay, he canceled the debt of both. Now, which of them will love him more? The debt is canceled. And it's different than just a transactional word. It's a relational word. It's not just that the debt is gone. It's that, honestly, I love you, and so I don't want you to pay anymore. Don't even worry about it. I'm grateful for you. You and I are good. I mean, don't you love a friend like that? You know, that friend that took you to Chick-fil-A like last week, and you didn't have the money, and you walked in the same way as usual, like, oh, man, I would love to get something. I say, well, why don't you? I don't know. I've got my wallet. You've never had a wallet. Well, I know. It's just, I wish I did. So do you want something? Well, I don't know, maybe. Well, yeah, you can pay me back. Oh, sure. I mean, it's awesome when you pay back. It's also kind of awesome when your friend says, don't worry about it. It's fine. I love you, dude. You're so weird. And also, why'd you order six things? This debtor isn't just canceling the debt to say it's no big deal. He's canceling the debt because beyond the debt, he loves the person. The debt is canceled. Now, let me ask you something, though. Who is going to be more grateful? And I know you don't see the word grateful there, but there really isn't one in Hebrew. This is, which of them will love him more? Love is an expression of gratitude here. It's an expression of understanding the moment, but also understanding what's just happened for you. Now, in American dollars, if we're talking about this situation, if you owed someone $10,000 and you got it forgiven, I think you'd be grateful. Now, let's just say you owed someone $150,000. don't you think that person will be a little bit more grateful? I mean, I think so. That's the simple point that Jesus is making here. In fact, the Pharisee, he doesn't skip a beat. He gets it. Simon answers verse 43. The one, I suppose, from whom he canceled the larger debt. And he said to him, you've judged rightly. You get it. Good on you. You understand how it works. But there's a stark contrast. That's our fourth point here. It's a simple parable. But fourthly, I want you to see a stark contrast. Oh, Simon gets it when it comes to money. He just doesn't get it when it comes to people. Then, turning toward the woman, Jesus now looks at the woman but doesn't speak to her. He turns toward the woman and he speaks to Simon. Do you see this woman? I entered your house and you gave me no water for my feet. But she has wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You gave me no kiss, for from the time I came in, she has not ceased to kiss my feet. You didn't anoint my head with oil, but she has anointed my feet with ointment. None of what you did, she did. And it's normal stuff. Back in this day, all of what this woman did is extraordinary because she shouldn't have been there. But the reality is, when Jesus walked into this house, someone should have washed his feet. That was customary. It's not necessarily mandatory, but it's customary. It's a kind thing to do. He should have washed his feet. He should have anointed his head with oil. It's just a gesture of love. He should have welcomed him in a way that showed that he cared about him, but he didn't. What does that show? I mean, there was no common courtesy. You know, when you walk in a house, like someone says, like, do you want a glass of water? They don't have to. You want anything to drink? That's not a given. I don't know if you knew that, but like, people don't have to serve you. It's nice though, ain't it? Man, I love going to Palladians. Every time I go to Matt's house, he's like, you want water? I'm like, not really. Because I know you have Diet Coke somewhere. Can I get one of those? No, well, I mean, if you want to, but there's also like Dr. Pepper Zeros. And I'm like, well, that's also delicious. Can I take one of each? You know me. You know I want one of each. But it's a beautiful thing because he doesn't have to do that for me or for any guest. But that's genuine, true love and hospitality. This Pharisee did absolutely nothing for Jesus but tell him to sit at a table. The woman did everything. The woman showed every kind of courtesy the Pharisee didn't. The Pharisee opened his home, but he did not open his heart. There's a difference. There is a stark contrast. This woman might have been uninvited, but Jesus was never more at home than in her heart. This man might have given the invitation, but there's no room in his heart for Jesus. Friend, I want to be really clear with you. If you are in this room with sin that you know is bad, you know is awful, you know is wicked, you know is treacherous, you know that if I knew what you've been doing, there's no way we would be proud of you. Man, what a good thing to know that you can come to Jesus and find forgiveness and a new life. You know your sin better than I do. Jesus knows your sin better than you do. And Jesus is still willing to forgive and to save you. Friend, there's someone else in the room I have to talk to. You are unaware of your sin because you're too good to sin. You are unaware of your sin because you look around the room and someone else here is kind of worse than you. Yeah, I've done a couple things. I've thought a couple things. I've looked at a couple things, but not as bad as that guy. Oh, yeah, sure. No, I've said things I shouldn't say. I've thought things I shouldn't say. I've done things I shouldn't say, but I'm not that girl. Like, I'm way better than that. Friend, it's the person who's too good who will never have relationship with Jesus. The Pharisee won't be able to know Jesus because he doesn't need him. If you don't need Jesus, you're too good. And the issue with being too good is that your goodness isn't good enough. You need Jesus. This man expressed customary hospitality. He allowed Jesus into his home. But this woman, she showed convicted humility. I know who I am. Jesus, I know who you are. So I'm going to bring this to you. Religiosity and performance, it does what it has to, but faith does what it needs to. She did everything she could. She brought herself to Jesus. This man would do nothing but to try to look better than everyone else. This leads, fifthly, to a strong statement. We've seen a sinful woman, a self-righteous man, a simple parable, a stark contrast. I want you to hear a strong statement. Verse 47, therefore I tell you, he's not talking to the woman. He's talking to the Pharisee and to those at the table. Therefore I tell you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven. I love that little statement. Because if you have a lot of sin, Jesus already knows it. If you have tons of sin to bring to Jesus, why would you hold back if Jesus is already aware? Jesus has never met this woman before, but he knows she has a lot of sin. And her sins, as many as they are forgiven. For she loved much. It trips people up because people read this and then they go, well, see, that's how it works. I have to love Jesus first. And when I love Jesus, then I'll be forgiven. That's not the point. Jesus is looking at the whole scene. She's forgiven. You saw what she did. Nobody does that who doesn't already love. And nobody does that who doesn't understand who I am. In other words, all that this woman did was just show she already knew who Jesus was. She knew that he was the one going around preaching good news, taking pity on those who were lesser than, outcasts, undesirable. She knows that he's the one who's gone around saying your sins are forgiven, to which people scratch their heads, but he is capable of forgiving sins and causing people to walk in a new way. She is forgiven, and they all know it. He who's forgiven little loves little. If you don't have a lot of sin, then you won't appreciate what it's like to be forgiven. But I also want you to know, friend, I think that you not having a lot of sin is just you not knowing about it. Oh, you have sin, you just need to understand what sin is. Sin's not relative. If you want to find out about sin, you need to read the Word. Let it tell you about how you should speak. Let it tell you about how you should think. Let it tell you about how to be pure. Let it tell you about how to love one another. Let it tell you about how to love your neighbor. And let it tell you about how to think about marriage. Let it tell you about how to think about children and the blessing that they are. Let it tell you about how you should interact with people in the world and bring them the gospel. Oh no, sin is not an abstract concept. Sin is defined in Scripture. If you don't know it, it's because you don't want to. But if you know your sin, the beautiful thing is you can bring it to Jesus, who knows it too, and who will forgive you. It's a strong statement, and this all ends with a sure salvation. A sure salvation. It's a beautiful moment here. He's been talking, Jesus has been talking to everyone but this woman so far. And now, verse 48, he said to her, your sins are forgiven. Your sins are forgiven. It had to be music in her ears. Everybody's been talking about her whole life. She shows up at this table, and even as this sweet moment's happening, everyone's still talking about her, but no one ever dares to talk to her. Jesus isn't done. He looks her in the eyes and says, your sins are forgiven. Don't doubt. Don't worry about what these people say about you. Worry about what I say about you. Don't cave in to what others think about you because of your life and your past and all the things that you can't go back and undo. I know all those things, and I still forgive you. They are forgiven. Not they need to be, not they will be. They are forgiven. It's a marker that's trying to tell you not just they've been forgiven and then we'll see how this thing goes. No, whenever you read those words, you can be reminded they were forgiven when they were spoken. And now when I remember them tomorrow, I can go, well, he said your sins are forgiven. So that's still true today. And tomorrow, and tomorrow, and the next day, and the next day, and forever. It's a promise. Then those who were at the table with him began to say amongst themselves, who is this who even forgives sins? Not a new question for Jesus. The last time he did this, they asked the same thing. Chapter 5, verse 21, the scribes and the Pharisees began to question, saying, who is this who speaks blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God alone? Man, sometimes there is such a thing as a dumb question. To ask, who is this, even who forgives sins? I mean, gosh, you just kind of want to shake one of these guys and go, hey, dummy, like, you know the answer. God forgives sins. So who is this forgiving sin? This Jesus is God. He's able to forgive sin because he's the God of forgiveness. He's the one willing to forgive, the one able to forgive, the only one who will forgive. Why would he grant that forgiveness? Oh, because far before she ever loved him, he loved her. Isn't that what it says in 1 John 4:19? We love because he first loved us. She might not see it yet, but you've gotten to see it in full. Jesus' love for you isn't cheap. It isn't like everyone else's love. Well, I love you when it's convenient for me, but as soon as you mess up, as soon as we have an issue, I'll let you go. Jesus' love is not a promise void of fulfillment. No, Jesus' love is the kind of love that says, I love you, and then shows you that love by saying, let me take all the worst things about you and I'll put them on myself. Let me take those things that make you ashamed. Let me take that sin that means you should die. Let me take that sin that should incur the wrath of God for eternity. I'll take all of that upon myself because I love you. You've seen it at the cross. Who is this that forgives sins? It's Jesus, the Son of God, who came to take the sins of the world. And so he ends this by saying to her what he also said to the leper, your faith has saved you. It's not just faith, right? You recognize that. He's not just saying the fact that you believe, that's it. No. Your faith in me. The fact that you had all that going on in your life and you knew to bring it to me. The fact that you trusted that when no one else would take you in, no one else would love you, no one else could forgive you, no one else could help you, no one else could fix your life, no one else was going to be able to do anything of benefit to you. You came to me. That kind of faith in me has saved you. Friend, she needed that kind of faith. And yet again, I would love to remind you, she was known as a sinner. So are you. You need the same kind of salvation that she does. If you do not yet know Jesus as your Savior, I don't know what you're waiting for, but tomorrow's not a guarantee, but this kind of salvation is today. And if you are a believer in the Lord Jesus, remember what it was like to come to that crossroads of seeing your sin for what it is, for seeing Jesus for who he is. And not just coming to him once and thanking him for forgiving you, but this woman's life is different now. She showed up because she wanted things to change, and she was changed. And so, friend, if you're forgiven, don't stay the same. If you're forgiven, bring your life to Jesus day after day after day. I know she never forgot this. And if you've come to Jesus, neither should you. Friends, some of you need Jesus for the first time, but we all will need him for forever. Be right with Jesus. Why carry your sin if you know you don't know how to deal with it and no one else will? Come to Jesus. When you do, you'll be grateful for his salvation that saves because he forgives. Pray with me. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the opportunity to see this incredible story of an incredible woman who sees her great sin and sees that it should be brought to an even greater Savior. We thank you, God, because you are merciful and gracious, and God, you forgive sin and you don't hold on to it. You let it go. You cast it away. You do away with it. You don't think on it anymore. You now see sinners as saints. You see sinners as sons and daughters. And this because of your perfect Son, Jesus. Thank you for Christ, and thank you that our sins can be forgiven. We can be cleansed and purified and washed of those things. Caused to walk in a new way, a new life, not because of anything good in us, not because of any worthiness in us, not because of any righteousness in us, not because of anything attractive about us, but because you are a gracious Savior. All the sinner has to do is bring all that sin to you, to have that debt canceled, paid for, forgiven, and then to follow you all the days of our life. Would you help us to do that by your grace? And would we be thankful for that grace that forgives us and cleanses us? We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.